May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's good to see so many folks in church, in person. It's lovely. So friends, I have some bad news and some good news. Let me start with the bad. I have given up on God. Now I know that's not the sort of thing you want to hear from a newly ordained deacon aspiring to be a priest. It's not good for my further ordination prospects. So I won't leave you hanging for the good news. If the bad news is that I have given up on God, the good news is that God has not given up on me, on us. But let me say a bit more about that bad news. There's no way to say it pleasantly or comfortably without pain and grief, and even if I say it with a touch of humor, it still stings. I have given up on the God who can take care of things for me and can fix things for me. There is no single name for this unworkable God. He goes by many names, and yes, I'm using the male pronoun intentionally because it suits him. The chief attribute of the God I have given up on is power. The fancy theological term is omnipotence with the capital O. What can this God do? Well, what can't this God do? He can intervene in the course of historical events. He can prevent car accidents. He can even find us parking spots when we're in a hurry. He can even make us fabulously prosperous. He can heal us from disease, but only if we ask earnestly enough. And he can solve our most vexing problems with the greatest of ease. There is simply nothing he can't do. Unfortunately, this God concept can generate a great many problems, because apparently there's a great deal he won't do. Knowing that God can do anything means that if we don't receive answers we desire, we are left second-guessing ourselves. As the problem can't be on God's side, it must lie with us. It must be because we lack faith or because we are sinful. It doesn't help that this message is what is often explicitly taught from the pulpit, though thankfully not from this one. If our prayers remain unanswered, the fault, we are told, lies not in God, but in ourselves. The pain of living with this God is well captured in Kate Bowler's beautiful book, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. Buy the book for the title alone. Bowler is a fantastically successful young academic and mother who in her 30s is diagnosed with cancer. Here is Bowler in her own poignant voice. One moment I was a regular person with regular problems, and the next I was someone with cancer. Before my mind could apprehend it, it was there, swelling to take up every space my imagination could touch, a new and unwanted reality. There was a before, and now there was an after. Time slowed to a pulse. Am I breathing, I wondered. Do I want to? Every day I prayed the same prayer. God, save me. Save me. Save me. Oh God, remember my baby boy. Remember my son, my husband, before you turn me into ashes. Before they walk this earth alone, I plead with a God of maybe, who may or may not let me collect more years. It is a God I love and a God that breaks my heart. This God doesn't just break Kate Bowler's stout heart, but our hearts too. The God who is scrupulously fair. The God who will never give us anything more than we can handle. The God who opens a window for every door he closes. The God who unfailingly rewards the faithful and punishes the guilty. The God who micromanages an impeccably well-ordered universe. This is the God in whom I can no longer believe. A readiness to disbelieve, to surrender every unworthy God concept, even the ones we most cherish, is an essential prerequisite for vital faith. If John preaches the message, believe and repent, I say unto you, disbelieve and repent. The truth is that every conception we have of God is inadequate to the mystery of the holy. That is why a well-honed capacity for bold disbelief is indispensable for growth in the life of faith. The trouble with giving up on this particular God is that we have been taught that this is the only God there is. Giving up on this particular God feels like surrendering faith altogether. The God who is a cross between a wish-fulfilling genie and Santa. If this is the only God you know, when this particular God goes, faith routinely walks out the same door. Although personal crises can cause us to give up on this particular God, just reading the front page of the newspaper can also do the trick. For many 20th century theologians, the Shoah, the Holocaust, was the breaking point. How to believe in a God of omnipotence when that God apparently did nothing when 6 million of his chosen people perished? Almost all Holocaust, post-Holocaust theology is an enduring struggle with this question. Think also of the ongoing struggles of Black Christian communities, especially in the United States, who have endured 400 years of slavery, Jim Crow segregation, and now racial backlash in the Trump era. Have Black Americans ever had the luxury of believing in a God who would magically put an end to their sufferings? If the God of omnipotence, the God who is like Superman, but only more so, has to die, then who or what is the God who still lives? Well, that is for us to figure out together in anguish, courage, yearning, and love. For me, for now, for this morning, the God I believe in is the God who believes in us. This God doesn't fix things for me. Oh no. This God often frightens me because she speaks urgently to my heart and sends me out into the world to speak and act in the name of justice and love. She grabs a hold of a company of prophets and commands them to preach the good news of repentance. Repentance is good news? Yes, it is. If God calls John to preach repentance to the people of his day, that means that God still believes in them and also in us. Then who are the people who came to hear John proclaim the good news? Oh, they are a tough and hard-hearted lot. My friend Cornel West would call them gangsters. Religious elites allied to Roman Empire, tax collectors who robbed their own people, and even Rome's imperial soldiers. If God can call that brutal lot to amend their ways, that means that God has not given up on them. And if God has not given up on them, that means there is still hope for me, for us. If God's hope for love and justice can extend to Roman centurions, surely, surely I too am not beyond redemption. And what does God, through her prophet, invite people to do? Grand, impossible things? Well, perhaps in time, but not at first. Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Teacher, what should we do? Say the tax collector. And he says to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers ask him, what should we do? And he says to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations. Share. Be fair. Do not extort. Do not abuse power. This you can do. This we can do. These are the first fruits of repentance. And if the soldier and tax collector can repent, then so can I. So can we. The God I believe in is the God who refuses to give up on me. I believe in the sacred presence who calls and empowers us to build beloved community. I believe in the God who believes that justice will come into the world, not despite us, but through us. I love God because God loves the poor, the cast off, and the marginalized. I no longer believe in the God who will fix things for me without me. That doesn't seem to be the way God has ever worked. Oh, I still pray for justice, healing, and hope, because when I pray for them, I can feel my longing for justice, healing, and hope grow in me. And, truth be told, in moments of desperation, I still pray for the occasional parking spot. Not because I believe God to be a cosmic parking lot attendant, but because I will not hide the fragile longings of my heart, however trivial, from the holy. I will tell you what I will pray today after hearing this gospel. Lord, grant me the courage to surrender every unworthy conception of you, no matter how long I have loved it. Grant to me the tax collector's heart, the Roman soldier's heart, who after hearing your servant John proclaim your fierce love, had the courage to ask, what should I do? What should we do? Teach me to focus not on what you can do for me, but what you long to empower me to do in the world, even if such deeds should lead me to bear my own cross as you bore yours. Amen.